Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, Paul's Letter to the Ephesians. The people in Ephesus had converted to Christ from the worship of Diana and an immoral lifestyle of soliciting temple prostitutes. Unlike many of today's churches, Paul did not believe in a seeker-friendly approach and flat out told the new believers that they could no longer live like heathens. He spoke of renewing their minds and boldly gave them a new set of rules to live by based upon the Ten Commandments. Paul told them to stop their lying, control their anger, to cease from stealing, and to clean up their language. If they continued any of these practices, it would only grieve the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, they needed to take control over their negative emotions, to be kind to one another, and not to run with the devil anymore. This message is entitled, Establishing Christian Morals. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on December 25th, 2011. And this is our last Sunday for the year 2011. It's hard to believe that the year went so fast, it just disappeared. So praise the Lord, I'm glad that you are here today, and let's just stand and pray and seek the Lord. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that we can meet here, Lord. Another Sunday, Lord, last one of 2011. And Father God, we're looking forward to the next year. We're looking forward to what you're going to do in our lives, Lord. But today, we want to thank you for this day you have given us. This is the day that you have given to us, Lord. And I pray right now that you will open up the word to us, give us understanding that we might live and live victoriously. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. You know, what we like to do is this: when we read the Bible, we have certain Bible verses that we really like. And these are favorites. And I have used the letter to the Ephesians many times. I used chapter 2 when it talks about salvation. And I used it about the gifts and the offices and so on. And I also talked about it when it came to marriage. But then the Holy Spirit told me, he said, now I want you to preach a series on the letter to the Ephesians. And I thought, you know, well, that's a small little letter, you know, not very large. I'd probably go through this in about maybe just a couple of weeks or Sundays. And as I have looked upon this, I realized how deep the letter to the Ephesians is and how much Paul packed into that. And I want you to understand that when Paul wrote this letter, as I stated several times before, there was no New Testament. It did not exist. The Old Testament was in Hebrew and in Greek, not available to the Ephesians per se. And so the letter they received was all they had of the New Testament. To them, this letter was the New Testament. And there's so much in it. So we're going to look today on establishing Christian morals. Let me read to you from the beginning here. The membership in this new church in Ephesus consisted mostly of Gentiles, whose morals consisted of the priest or the idol Diana dictated, mixed with the pagan customs of the Roman Empire, And her standard of living was far cry from what God had told his people in the Old Testament. If you turn to Acts 15:19, that's the book of Acts 15 and verse number 19. I'm sure you heard people say, well, we Christians, you know, we should not be legalists. We are not under the law anymore. We are under grace, you know. Grace abound. It doesn't matter how we live. And in the book of Acts, chapter 50, when they had the first big church meeting, they decided what to do with the Gentiles. Have you read? Wherefore my sentence is, there be trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. But if you write unto them, that they should abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For most of all time has in every city done to preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. As I preached through the book of Acts, we got to remember now when this meeting took place in Jerusalem, the apostles figured this, Jesus is coming back in our lifetime, imminent. There's not going to be a long time on this earth. God is going to save some Gentiles, but it's not going to be a long time here. So let's just tell them a few things. Hang on and wait until Jesus comes back. But then Paul recognized, and the others too, even Peter and James, that apparently Jesus was not going to come back in their lifetime. And they realized then, they had to, what do we do with the Gentiles? How should they live? Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 17. And we will take a look here and see what Paul said to the Gentiles in Ephesus. That's Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. He's simply saying this now. It's time to change. It is time now to change and to live different. You are not Christians. You're not going to live like you have lived. Verse 18. Have your understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. The Gentiles are darkened. Their minds are not functioning. They are alienated from God. And then he says in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, the word lasciviousness is not a word that you use in your daily language. And it simply means this. It means we are not to walk in lewd and lustful desires. And that this has to go. In the Sacramento Bee this week, they had a picture on the first page, and it took up probably not a quarter, but maybe one-eighth of the paper. And it showed a Navy ship that had come into port. I don't know if it was in Virginia, if it was in San Diego, but it was an American port. And the custom of the American Navy is this, that when a ship has been out for a long tour, that they let one sailor get off the ship first, meet his wife, and then in front of camp with everybody else, they're called the first kiss. So I just looked at the headline, and I looked upon the picture, and said, now this does not add up. Because what I saw was two women kissing each other. And then I looked underneath and it said that this is the first time the U.S. Navy, in order to be politically correct and to give everybody equal rights, had selected this woman officer to get off the ship first and to meet this other woman and in front of everybody have a kiss of homecoming. Now, that is lewd, lustful behavior. Now, I want you to think about this. Paul tells Ephesians, get away from this stuff. The world today says, hey, you know, embrace it. And then, in verse 21 through 22, we read this. If so be, let me read verse number 20. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him, have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. I was talking to a gentleman in Sweden this morning, and this gentleman, this is the first Christmas holidays that he actually were part of after he had been completely turned around to Christ and had gone through deliverance. And I said to him, you know, isn't it great to have a clear mind? He said, this is the first Christmas Eve that I have not been drunk. And I thought about, well, praise God, because there is no holiday in the world where there's so much drinking of alcohol. This is where people get drunk. So we simply lay aside the old man, the conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts of the flesh. Now, how do we do this? It is done by the renewing of your mind. It is impossible to attain a holy walk with God without first being born again, because being born again is the beginning of renewing the mind. Now turn to John chapter 3. It's the Gospel of John, the third chapter. These are familiar verses. Jesus answered, verse number 3, that is John 3:3. Jesus answered, sent to him, verily, verily, sent to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, sent to you, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born out of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it comes and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The new birth is an absolute necessity to live a holy life. An unsaved person cannot live a holy life. They can try to be righteous. They can try to be good. But the attitudes, the sinful part of the heart is there. And it is not until we are born again that we really can begin to have a renewing of our mind. And turn back to Romans 4:23 now. I mean, to Ephesians 4:23. And we read there, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How do you renew your spirit? How do you renew your mind? We find this in Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. Can we do that? Is it possible to have so much discipline in ourselves that we can present our bodies a living sacrifice? Well, let me ask you that are married, and let me ask you that are thinking about marriage. What is marriage? What does it entail? When you said, I want to get married to someone, what does that mean? It simply means this, that you are willing to surrender your personal life to another person. If you're a man, you're willing to surrender to a woman. If you're a woman, you're willing to surrender to a man. And what you're saying is this, that up to now, I have lived, I have dated, I've talked to many different people, but I am now willing to make a commitment that I will no longer talk to, date, run around with other women or men, but I will commit myself wholly, only to you. If you can do that, being a human being, to another person, why can you not do that to the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the groom. We are the bride. Why can't you make a decision and say, I now want to divorce the devil. I want to simply, I don't want to run with the devil anymore. I don't want to go and eat at his places. I don't want to watch his garbage. I want to divorce the devil and commit myself wholly to Jesus. Is that difficult? Well, probably 60% of people that get married are able to stay true to their spouse. Most of them are not born again. If we are born again, should we not be able to stay true to Jesus? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. What are the things that pull us away from Christ? Alcohol, drugs, pornography, movies, games. A lot of people spend hours playing games on the internet or simply on computers. And the question is, can you commit yourself to Christ? And then in verse number 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And be not conformed to this world. Some time ago, we had some young people in this church. There's one particularly young lady. She's probably, at that time, maybe 16, 17 years old. Very pretty girl. And just a beautiful girl, and she had a very good personality. And I could not believe. Now, I am on Facebook because I put down things for people. I like them to come to our website. And for some reason, a picture of this young lady showed up. And she was had dressed in a some kind of a little dress with it, the shoulders were bare. And she was laying forward like this and showing her shoulder and arm with a huge tattoo on it, with a rose and some other things. And the caption was, "I am so happy." And I thought about, young lady, you just prepared yourself for the mark of the beast. And I wondered, in time, she will probably marry. 10-15 years from now, she will be a mom. And she will have children of her own. And most of the time when people get tattoos, they are ashamed of them afterwards. And I thought about, why would a young woman, beautiful, had everything going for her, go to a dirty tattoo parlor and scar her body that God has given us a beautiful skin? And you know what I thought about? Here's how it starts. Young people get bored in church. They get bored. They go to church because mom and dad says you should go to church, but they got bored. And the world is luring them. And you know, Satan has such a power over young people, even over older people. And they want to be just like everybody else. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Bible tells us clearly that we are not to mark our bodies. And the sad thing is that this young girl purchased my book, Christian Dynamics, course number 1. And we have about 25 pages. Why a Christian should not tattoo themselves. Where we have from morals to diseases and infection that comes with a tattoo. You see, when you have a tattoo, you put in ink and it might not affect you immediately. But for years to come, that is laying like poison inside under your skin. And I thought about what good did that book do to this young lady. It didn't do any good at all. It's a tragedy. She has to live with it now. And you know, another tragedy is this, that the clinics, the laser clinics, are having a brisk business because people get tattoos, then they don't like them, something changed, and they have to take them off. Be that conformed to this world. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What was the stuff that happened in Ephesus with the young ladies? Well, young ladies in Ephesus, their goal was to be a temple prostitute, to be famous, to be standing outside the temple of Diana, and to show off their pretty bodies. And people will say, well, there is so-and-so's daughter, and she has now achieved to be a temple prostitute. That's what they were looking forward to. That's how Satan had destroyed and warped their minds. And Paul said, renew your minds. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now let me talk to you elder people. I have a beef with a number of people. There's no way that if you are sitting at home and you turn on your television set and you begin to look at sitcoms, movies, all kind of different things, and you sit there and the sewer is just spewing out over you. And then you say, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. You cannot have that and say that you are living a holy life. You will get dirty. Your mind will think dirty things. There will be lewd, lustful things coming out of your thought pattern. You have to make a choice. Now turn to John 14:15. That's the Gospel of John 14:15. And we read this. It's John 14:15. Jesus said, if you love me, go to church. Is that what he says? Does it say, if you love me, give money? If you love me, do a good. What did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. There's nothing more devastating for a wife or a husband when they find out that the other one has been unfaithful. And when a wife or husband find out that they have had a sexual encounter with somebody else. And just like you have a knife plunge into your heart. And you simply feel your world is crashing. You feel betrayed. You feel let down. Your love is dying inside of you. You simply say, how could he? How could she do that? Something died within you. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. How many times have you and I committed spiritual adultery? When we simply took the hand of the devil and we ran with him for a while, or with it is in us. And it grieves Jesus. It grieves him. If you say you love the Lord, keep his commandments and be pure. Back to Ephesians 4:24 now. And then you put on a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's what you want to do. We're going to get now the Ten Commandments. I want to read this here. Paul introduced the teaching found in the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses. He had come to the conclusion that Gentile Christians were grafted to Israel and were part of the spirit of Israel, which had replaced Israel and after the flesh. Turn with me to Romans 9:6. There's Romans chapter 9, at verse number 6. Not that through the word of God has taken an effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall your seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise accounted for the seed. But is it a word of promise? At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but for Rebekah also conceived by one, even by her father Isaac. Now, the children of the flesh are not really the true Israel. It is those that are simply receive Christ and be born again. Turn to Romans 11 now. There's Romans chapter 11 and verse number 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, that's to you and me today, inasmuch as I'm an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to immolation them which are on my flesh, might save someone. We know what you talk about the Jews. For if the casting away of them be to reconcile the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life of the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches be broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. If you boast, you bear is not the root, but the root you. You will say then, the branch were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not you. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee, goodness, if you continue, is goodness. Otherwise, you shall always be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature, the good olive tree, how much more shall these be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, you and I, when we got saved, we have become Israel. What is Israel today? When Jesus called his 12 apostles, he called 12 Jewish men. One of them rejected it and was counted. He simply fell by the wayside, Judas Iscariot. What about the 70 others? The 70 others we find in Luke chapter 10 were Jewish men. If we turn unto the book of Acts chapter 1, and we read about the 120 in the upper room, who were the 120 in the upper room? They were all Jewish men and women, no Gentiles. What about the day of Pentecost? 3,000 people saved. Who were they? Jews. Listen close now, I said it before, but I'll say it again. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a Jewish church, not a Gentile. We have been grafted in to this church. What Paul is saying is simply this. Just because you are born a Jew, you are not part of the Jewish church, the body of Christ. Jews have to be born again to be part of the kingdom of God. Jews that are not born again will go to hell, just like Gentiles who are not born again. The church is the true Israel. The political state of Israel is not the true Israel. It's a political entity in the flesh. The believers in Christ, Jews, Greeks, bonds, free, male or female, we are all one through Christ. Now, the moral and practical law that God gave to Moses is still valid for us who are born again. Turn to Galatians 3:27. That's Galatians chapter 3. If you pick it up in verse number 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It can't be made any more plain than this. And then we turn to Matthew chapter 5. That's Matthew, the fifth chapter. That's Matthew chapter 5. If you pick it up here in verse number 17, Jesus said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass one jot to one tittle, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, shall be called at least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus said, "I didn't come to destroy the law of the prophets. I came to fulfill." Nothing will change. Now, we are not saved by obeying God. We are not saved by keeping the law. We keep the law. We obey Jesus because we are saved. Not to be saved. Listen, friend, let me try to hammer that in. When you got married, you don't have to have somebody whip you every day and say, "Be faithful to your wife. Be faithful to your husband." You are because you love your wife. You are because you love your husband. That's why you are faithful. If you don't love them, you can't be faithful. Then you begin to lust and think about other people. And that's how it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Ephesians now. We pick it up, Ephesians 4:25. And Paul now is simply sitting down. Look, this is what goes and this does not go. He says in verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." You know, lying is one of the biggest problems we have in America today. If you go to a store and ask a clerk this or that, or whatever it is, you will find that people will lie to you. Some people say, "Well, I swear on the Bible. I swear on my mother's tomb." You realize that? How many people do you know that you can say, "That person does not lie"? How about you? Can you say that I do not lie? Is it possible to live a life without lying? Yes. You make a decision, "I'm going to tell the truth." Now, how do we lie? Well, let me give you this example. Your wife comes home, bought a brand new dress, and she's happier than a lark. And you look upon that, and you think in your heart, "Man, that's the ugliest thing I've ever seen." She said, "Honey, how do you like my dress?" "Oh, I think it's lovely." You just lied. If it is ugly, you tell her, "It's ugly, but you know, that's my opinion, you know, you do whatever you want to do." You ever had somebody suddenly come to your house without being announced before, ring the doorbell? Here stands, you know, five relatives outside. And you open a door, and in your heart you feel, "Oh, no, dear God, no." But you put a smile on and says, "Hi, how are you?" You know what? You're lying. There are small ways that we do lie. If you don't think about it, you go to somebody's house and you eat their food, and the host will say, "Do you like this?" And you say, "Oh, yeah, that was good." And inside you say, "You know, that was the most horrible dish I ever had. I hate it." You just lied. See? Satan is so clever. Now, if somebody come up and say, "You know, how do you like my dress? How do you like my suit?" It's better to say, "You know what? I'm sure you know that you like it. It might not be my taste, but you know, I'm not you, so you know, you don't have to conform to me." If you eat some food and you don't like it, simply say, "You know, well, you know, to each his own, you know. I prefer this food, you know, but, you know, it's fine, you know, but it's not my favorite food. Be honest. And then we read this in verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. We are going to get angry at times. But you see, you can get angry and not sin. You get angry with a bad thing. You get angry with a sin, but you're not angry with a person. And here's what you need to learn to do is this. If it is a spouse or children or parents, don't go to sleep angry. But be sure it is cleared up. Ask for forgiveness. Give forgiveness. And then go to sleep. Verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. How do you give place to the devil? You agree with him. When you agree with the devil, you give place to him. Now, it can be hard sometimes to not to give place to the devil. But you got to learn, it is better to please God than to please man. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. How many people do you know that are honest? Do you realize this, that most people that are not saved are thieves? Let's be honest. We are thieves in this country. You have a job. You contract to work 8 hours. And during the working hours, we talk to people, we goof off, we do all kind of things. We're stealing time from our employer. We take material. You work for somebody. There's lumber left over, whatever it is. You take that home, you take pencils home and things of that nature. You're stealing. You're a thief. You're not honest. There's so many things we do. It's hard to break the habit of not stealing. How many of you have been to a business, you know, and the manager says, well, you know, I'll make a deal with you. We won't tell the management. And if I get you business, we make a deal with you. That's stealing. Only the owner can make a deal. A manager cannot unless he's been given permission. So now, Paul is simply saying this to this group of people in Ephesus. Don't steal anymore. Now we come down to verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Corrupt communication. What is corrupt communication? What good is it if I know something about Bob Cadle? I'm just picking on him today. And let's say that he made a mistake. He had an accident, the cream, the car, did something. And then, you know, I walk around and say, well, you know, that Bob, you know, he just did this and that. I go like this. Does it help Bob? No. Does it help you? No. You're getting negative stuff in your mind. Does it help anyone? Yes, it helps the devil. He now has the right to take the curses you spoke and to implement them. If you really want to walk a holy walk, this is what I learned. If I learned something bad happened, I'm not going to run to my wife and say, you know, I want to tell you all the bad things that happened today. Does it lift her up? No. Does it irritate her? Yes. Does it make her sad? Yes. I think there are times we simply should shut up. If we know something that is not good, it is negative, and we talk about it, we cannot change it. Why even talk about it? You pray and put it on the altar of God and shut your mouth, and you will have a better life than everybody else. That is corrupt talk. Then we go down to verse number 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby they are sealed unto the day of redemption. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? When you sin. When you know that this is not right. You know you shouldn't do it. And you do it anyway. That's grieving the Holy Spirit. And then verse number 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, if we just have verse number 31, we would do great. Get rid of the bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Practice this. Talk positive. Give praise. If you have to rebuke, rebuke. But stop gossiping. Keep your mouth shut. If there's some good things to say, let your mouth be open up and tell the good things. If it is negative, it doesn't help anyone, including yourself. And then the last commandment he gives in this chapter. And be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. If you follow verse 32, you will never have a problem in your marriage. You will never have a problem in the church. How to be kind to one another. Let me be totally brutal honest with you here this morning. When I look at you and other people, I realize that some of you might be more mature than I am, and you have reached another plateau. Some of you might be on a below me and so on. Now, if I'm going to walk around and I'm going to judge and say, this is okay now, all right, you knucklehead, you're not up to par, you know, boom, you got to do this and that. Does that edify anyone? No. Makes you sad. So the way we should treat one another is simply this. Let the Holy Ghost do the disciplining. You hear that? Take things to God in prayer and let the Holy Ghost do the disciplining. I don't have to line everyone up. The Holy Ghost will do that. But I can facilitate by simply telling you good things that I see in you. I talk about the good things I see. What does that do? It encourages you. Well, there are some good things in me. Well, that gives me hope. I want to have more good stuff. So you want to try more. If you have a children and you constantly put them down and says, well, you could do better than that, you could do better than that. They simply go to die in a vine. But if you look upon them and see what good do they have and praise them for what they have, they will begin to strive more than if you clobber them all the time to do something bad. I said this before, I say it again, I probably say it one more time. The way we were raised in my family, mom, dad, me and my brother Peter, we were three men, two boys and my father. My mother was an excellent cook. I mean, she really was a good cook. And she would give us good meals. And we sit at the table and we eat that food and we say nothing. And she would say, do you like it? Yeah. All right. Now, if she made a mistake And I remember one time she made a cake, and it was dry. I mean, that cake was as dry, you could see the dust flying out of it. And she put it on the table, we cut into it, and we said, that was the worst cake we ever seen. Man, we'd be hell there, have it. We told them what a bad thing that was. We heard our mother. I never thought of it later on. I should have said to Mom, hey, Mom, that was a great meal. You're a good cook. I really appreciate that. We simply forget to give praise when praise is needed. Let's be honest. Every one of you here today, though that you're watching me, you like to be, have somebody say something good about you. If everyone would say, you idiot, you're fumbling, you know, dumb thing, you know, you're no good, blah, 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 you will simply feel bad. We know we have problems. But if somebody come up and say, hey, you know, I really appreciate you. I love you. Good job you did there. You know, you feel good. Okay, I did something right, you know. Maybe I'm worth something. Praise God. Let me read that verse to you again. And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Christians living in the 21st century would do well to heed what the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus 1,950 years ago. Here's what I've done now. I've simply shared from this chapter with you things for the Word. Two things can happen now. Once I say amen up here, you go, going over lunch. Or you could simply say, I'm going to study this. You do this afternoon or this week. You take the Bible out and you look upon these verses. And when you read the verse, before you read, you say, Holy Spirit, illuminate to me right now what you want me to learn. And you read it. And you will find the Holy Spirit will speak to you. And then this will become yours. Not something you heard in church. But you study this yourself. And it will become your scripture. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that you saved the Apostle Paul. That you put him in prison, Lord. You had a lot to be in prison. Because he hadn't been in prison, he wouldn't have written any letters. And because he was in prison, Lord, he wrote these beautiful letters that we have today. And Father God, today I pray for this congregation that are here. And for those that are watching, Lord. That you will encourage, we will be encouraged today. That we will say, yes, I want to be kind to other people. I will be loving. I want to be encouraging. I will be a positive person. I don't want to bring out the negative junk. I want to share the goodness of God. Thank you, Lord. And I believe what he says in Isaiah chapter 55. That your word shall not go out void, but shall accomplish what you send it to before it comes back. And the word I sent out here today, Lord, is going to come back. It's going to be profitable and fruitful. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name. And now to those of you that are watching, and you say, well, you know, I'm not a Christian. Or I'm not sure I'm a Christian. What can I do? Right now, just go to God and simply say, my Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. I confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus died for my sins, rose on the third day. I'm sorry for my sins. Forgive me, Lord. Jesus. Jesus, come on in. Come on in, Jesus. And save me, and he will. And then write us. Call us. Let us help you. In Jesus' name. For you that are here, the elders are going to come up right now. Deaconess. And if you have a need, you might be sick. Maybe you want to surrender something. Maybe God called you to the ministry. Whatever it is, they will be up here. They will anoint you with oil. They will pray for you. Come. Use the altars. It's your time to respond now to any need that you might have. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the eighth part in the series, Paul's Letter to the Ephesians, and was entitled, Establishing Christian Morals. Paul told the new believers to stop living like heathens and to renew their minds. He boldly gave them a new set of rules to live by based upon the Ten Commandments. Paul told them to stop their lying, control their anger, to cease from stealing, and to clean up their language. If they continued any of these practices, it would only grieve the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, they needed to take control over their negative emotions, to be kind to one another, and not to run with the devil anymore. This is in stark contrast to the seeker-friendly churches that go to any length to avoid offending anyone. How many churches today still preach a message like that? If the Apostle Paul were alive today, he would be rejected by most denominations for being too radical, dogmatic, and not being politically astute. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1322. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.